Psalm 2. The Psalms are the prayer book for Israel and us too. It's also the song book for Israel. They sang these Psalms. And I really appreciate God preserving His Word, these Psalms. In verse 1 we read, in Psalm 2, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." We'll stop our reading there. Really, the title for my message this morning is found in the first word of the first verse. This will be an easy message to remember. If Brother Wayne asked y'all next week what I preached on Sunday morning, y'all to be able to remember this. Why? The title for the message is Why. We have a lot of questions in life. A lot of people ask why. A lot of people may ask what or where, but why is one of the most used questions in life. Why? Now here in this particular text, the psalmist says he's not asking why because he doesn't know. He's asking in this sense, why does the heathen rage? They're stupid. I mean, why are they doing this? We ask that question a lot of times in life. Parents, marriages, church work, regular work. Why did they do this? Why are they doing this? Well, he says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's crazy for anybody to go against the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Why are they raging? And folks, our country is in a rage. I mean, you just look at the news. Why is our country in a rage like it is? And why do they imagine vain things? And they are imagining the imagination, the thoughts of their imagination was only evil continually, Genesis chapter 6. Why are they imagining all this? Why are they doing what they're doing in our nation today? Why are they raging? You look at the burning down of our cities and how the government sanctioned all that in 2020, and subsequently since then they've taken away the justice of our law enforcement agencies, done away with that now. We're seeing the repercussions. What are they doing? Why are they doing this? Well, he answers this, and this is not my message, but he answers this in here and by saying, because they hate God. You have to understand, when you see lawlessness like we see today in our nation, when you see the family destroyed and broken down and the attempt to further destroy what little bit of the fabric of our society that's left in the family institutions and educational institutions, in all our military. The big push in our military is not to be prepared for a war with, you know, in the world, but to be woke. Now you talking about reprobate. You talking about messed up. That's what I want. I want a bunch of transgenders fighting for me. I want a bunch of this homosexual sodomite crowd. I want them fighting for me. You see what I'm saying? Why are they doing this? Well, he answered the question. He said, "Let us take counsel against the Lord." This is counsel against the Lord. And it's in direct opposition to what God has established, what has been good for humanity since God's creation of humanity. What they are doing is taking counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. His anointed is Jesus Christ, okay? And this is counsel against the Lord. That's the answer. Now, again, I'm not preaching on that, but I just want to show you that he asked the question, then he gives the answer. My message this morning is entitled, Why? All questions that need to be answered. Not all questions need to be answered. Somebody asks you a stupid question, it doesn't need to be answered. You know, your children or even some adults will ask some real dumb questions that don't deserve an answer. I mean, I don't, the where that comes from, if you answer it or if you engage it, it just entangles you. So it doesn't deserve an answer. Amen. But all questions that need to be answered and that can be answered about what pertains to life can be found in the Scriptures. This is what we had in Sunday school this morning. You can find the answer in the Scriptures. They're answered by the Bible. I cannot express to you this morning forcefully enough how that we need to turn to the Lord's Word to find the answer for the questions of life today. Why? The good things, the bad things, or what can I do, or where do I need to go? How do I need to approach this? You find the answer in the Scriptures. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God's word is settled. And we need to get it settled in our hearts. And that's what preaching does, and Bible study, and the teaching of the Word of God. Sunday school, we got the different age classes coming to church, and we teach on their level. The teachers are to study, to teach the level, to settle, get the Word of God settled in their hearts so that it can answer the questions of life. As our young ones are growing up, they get into teenage years. This is the dumbest years of humanity. When a child, amen. Nobody said amen there, so I'm going to amen it. They get to be teenagers and they understand that, you know, one, I'm going to be a grown up here and I can make my own way and do what I want to. And of course, every parent here that's raised teenagers have cleaned up messes and the mistakes and the problems. And some of that goes on into young adulthood. Those things that have been done that were wrong could have been averted by just taking heed according to the Word of God. I cannot express to you hard enough that the church is here to preserve salt and light in the community, in our families. And so we're not here to gather up socially. You know, the church has a responsibility to have a good witness and to show forth the love of God and a desire to help people and to be compassionate and merciful. I'm for all that, but we're not just gathering in here socially to talk about things that pertain to, you know, what we're doing at home and in school and in families and all that. We're here to enforce the Word of God adamantly. I want you to know that there's a preacher standing here before you that puts it all on the Word of God. I don't have all the answers. I don't even know all the questions. I get asked questions I never thought I'd be asked before. But I know where all the answers are found. They're found in the Word of God. The counsel of the Lord. Look in chapter, the first Psalm here in verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." I cannot tell you strongly enough how important it is for you not only to hear God's word and read God's word, but when you go home, you need to meditate in the Word of God. The meditations of your heart and mind that for important things. And I have to say this because a lot of people put a lot of emphasis on things that are not important, okay? But on life's important things, you meditate. When you leave here today, you ought to take what's being preached to you. It should be founded in the Word of God. It should be, and you say, well, why can't I just read it? Well, you ought to read your Bible, okay? The King James Version Bible. You ought to do that. But at the same time, God has ordained preaching. I didn't choose to be a preacher. I didn't come up with this concocted deal where, you know, I'm going to be a preacher. Matter of fact, I didn't even want to be a preacher. I never thought about being a preacher. until God called me to preach His word. And I say this all the time, God has ordained the means. That means He come up with it to bring about the desired end. And we'll look at some of that through this message. So God wants us to preach and teach His word, but your response to it is to meditate. I'm building a house down here right by a pasture full of cows. And every morning when I go down there in the cool of the morning, they're eating. They're eating grass. They're eating. They just eat. When that sun comes up, they find the shade tree. They all congregate under that shade tree, lay down, and then they sit there and chew the cud. They just ruminate. They chew it. They bring that back up and they chew on that. And they'll lay there most all day long chewing that cud. Now, if it gets cloudy, they'll go back out and eat a little more, but mostly through the heat of the day, they're just laying on that tree, and you look at them cows, and they look like they're sitting there contemplating. They're thinking about something. Well, a cow ain't thinking about nothing but his next mouth full of grass. But we ought to look at that and say, that ought to be us. We take the Word of God as it's preached to us, we go home with it, and then we meditate upon that. We let it direct our mind, our heart, and our actions. Don't let the Word of God fall right here. Let it come into your heart. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said. Hear with the intent of doing what you hear. And you meditate. I can't express to you meditation, folks. Meditation is as equally important as reading. Just being a hearer of the Word of God, you deceive your own self. But when you hear and you meditate and you let God's Word direct you, it'll bless you in all your deeds. He says here in Psalm 1, His delight is in the law of the Lord. His law He meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I notice we're having some trees. Some trees are dying in our drought. And if we go another month or two without rain, like we have most of this summer, this little stuff we're getting, this little bit of shower stuff is not doing it. I told my wife yesterday, I asked her, I didn't tell her, I said, honey, I got some tomatoes planted on the far end of the garden, and they're into the summer, early fall for tomatoes. Everything else done burn up. And I said, well, you water them. Well, we got that little bit of rain here Friday. And so I didn't say anything else. I thought maybe, so I went out there yesterday, and they're all wilted over. I mean, they're dying. And I said, did you water? She said, no, it rained. I said, well, that was just enough for the surface. That didn't get down into the roots. That's the way a lot of people's religion is. They just get it on the surface, but it doesn't get down to where it really needs to, the root of the matter, and get down deep and nourish and replenish that in your heart. And so I did one of these rescue operations with the Miracle-Gro and much water, two or three times yesterday evening. I wet them real good, and then again this morning to replenish them. That's what we do with the Word of God. We take it in that it might nourish us, sustain us, and to replenish us. And you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Every church ought to be given forth rivers of living water, the Word of God. Jesus said, the Bible says of Christ, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we preach the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has said. We don't just tell people about Jesus like Santa Claus. We preach what the Lord says, okay? And you ought to be given rivers of living water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also does not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. While I'm on that water, let me tell you this. I got a fig tree. I like my figs, and I'm real protective. Me and them birds fight over my figs and the squirrels. And so they made real good. We had a wet spring. That tree done real good, put on a lot of fruit. But that drought's hit us, and here about 2 weeks ago, I noticed my leaves are turning yellow. And so I went out there and took that water hose, and I just hung it in that tree, spraying straight down, and walked off from it. I left it on there about an hour and a half, wet it real good, and the next day I done the same thing. You know what? I lost about probably 100 leaves that it was too late for them. The leaf began to wither. Now, there's fruit everywhere on that tree. I'm not eating leaves. I'm eating fruit. I want the figs. And so I wet them, and another 4 or 5 days went by, and I wet it again. You have to put the water to it so the leaves don't wet. Because when that tree gets into survival mode, I don't care what kind of tree it is, it goes to shedding leaves. Because those leaves require water. And when the ground's real dry, it's going to protect its life. It's going to start shedding leaves. It's going to start shedding leaves. Well, that's kind of the way we are in religion. We don't get that water like we should to nourish us. We go to shedding our leaves. And the next thing in the fall is untimely fruit. The fruit won't reach maturity. Disease gets in it. The normal scope of the worms and all that to get into the fruit, all that stuff begins to fall early. That's what he's saying about the Word of God here. He says, you shall not wither, and you shall bring forth your fruit in the season, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. Now listen, this is family, folks. This is finances. This is life. As a matter of fact, turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Now the question, the sermon this morning is why? Why? You say, what do you mean? Anything. Any of life's questions. Why? Why? Why does this happen? What can I do to stop this from happening? So I'm putting all the emphasis on the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God. What makes the Word alive is the Holy Spirit, the invisible Holy Spirit. You say, how can I know that the Holy Spirit is taking the Word of God? Well, He deals with your heart. It's not just surface. You know, we do this all the time. And this goes right over their head. No, the Holy Spirit illuminates you on the inside, takes the Word of God, and you meditate it. He plants it there. He puts it in you. It's not just me talking. It's not just the preacher and his antics or his dialogue or what he does. The invisible Spirit of God, which is everywhere, puts that down in your heart. That's what we want. That's when you have a blessing from God. It's when He takes the Word of God. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus, he said Jesus was hungered after 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Well, he could have done that. But he would have been yielded to temptation. So Jesus answered him from the Word of God and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so it strengthens us. It equips us to fight temptation, to turn from evil, to not let Satan get an advantage of us. But it's not only just keeping us from doing things, it blesses us. It gives us what we need for life. And I have found it to be totally reliable for all things. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to finish this message this morning. This is going to be a baloney message. Somewhere along the way here this morning, I'm just going to stop. But it's all good because I got several of life's questions that I'm going to get to. So he says here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. I've said this many times. The Bible is a mathematical book. It gives us equations and the way to get to the equation through multiplication, through subtraction, through addition, through in various ways. It gets into algebra and the hard to cipher things. The Bible takes care of all that. I mean, everything is based on the Word of God. Here he says, multiply. Now, most people are real interested when it comes to multiplying their bank account. We don't want to just add to our bank account. We want to multiply to our bank account and our income. And we don't think much about multiplying grace and mercy, okay? And so, by the way, thinking about bringing finances in here, how's them retirements doing right now? What's happening this tied to this to, you know, our economy now, what's going on. And you understand that because of the current administration and the bureaucracy that's going on in America, it's costing people in their checkbooks, in their finances. And inflation's on the rise, folks. Anybody notice that but me? And so it's costing you because they have taken counsel against God and they're implementing all these crazy things. These big corporations have gone woke. They're giving money to terrorist organizations, driving up prices, thievery, and what we call petty larceny is getting worse. Let me let you in on a little secret. When they go down at Lowe's and they got them cameras when you walk in there, and they see you steal or them folks steal something, they see them doing it. And they walk out and they don't prosecute them. That has become rampant in America, especially in big-time liberal cities. But it's in all cities. It's right here in Pineville. And they've got a way that they compute in these corporations how much theft is being done. Well, it's going up higher and higher now. And so what they do is these big corporations pass that cost on to the paying consumer. They factor it in. They figure out how much is being stolen. They keep up with all that, and they just raise prices to cover it. They don't take a loss for it. They pass it on. So it's important for you to elect local officials that will enforce the law. It'll help you financially. But we're paying the price and all that. And I could preach on that longer. You can sit there and listen to it. But he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. So you got multiplication from God is what God said here. I'll give you more than you can handle. Everything you need to know, everything that's for your benefit, I'll multiply that. Most people just don't care. They don't see any need for that. And they go blindly through life, staggering through life, from mistake to mistake to mistake to mistake, and they get to the end of life and they just fall off into darkness after that, eternal darkness, because they reject the light. God says, I'll give you grace and mercy multiplied. You can't exhaust it. How much you want? He gives to all men liberally, and it's for your health and benefit and long life and blessing if you will just receive it. So listen to what he says. Multiplied through the knowledge of God, Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. The word virtue there means excellence. An excellent life. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, He's not going to give you divine power just for life. In other words, Jesse Duplantis says that if Jesus come, y'all know, if you don't know who Jesse Duplantis is, ask me after church. He's a high profile, wicked so-called preacher out of New Orleans. He says that if Jesus come back now, he wouldn't enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, if you don't think that matters, again, you can talk to me after church. I'm not preaching on that. He said he'd fly in a jet. Now, this is a blasphemous, moral, decadent, ungodly, so-called preacher that's going to die and go to hell because he blasphemes the Word of God. You said, I wouldn't have said that. Well, I know. That's why God called me the preacher, because I'll say it. He is deceiving people by the multiple hundreds of thousands into thinking that God will give you, according to His divine power, all things that pertain to life. Wealth, health, whatever carnal, sensual thing you can desire, God. But see, He doesn't say that. And it's not what deceivers say, folks. Listen to me. It's not what a deceiver tells you. A deceiver will tell you everything you want to hear. It's what they don't say. You've heard the old adage, you better read the small print. I mean, you got this right here, but you didn't read the small print. When you go to court, the lawyer says, oh, it's written. Where's that? It's written right there. Man, I can't read that. It's so small. Well, yeah, but it's written, the small print. So it's not what they say, it's what they don't say. God will give you everything that pertaineth unto life and godliness. Those two are connected. Not just life, but life. You want to be godlike? You want to be godly? God will give you everything you need for life and to be godly. Our forefathers, my grandparents, our former generation of older folks knew this. They understood it and they lived a godly life. They relied on the Bible. It directed them and their families. And about 1970, we started shucking God in the Bible, and this is where we are today because of that. So all things pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, we're talking about answers to life. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so he says, I'll give you all things scripturally in the Bible for your life. You come down here to church, not just to sit with grandma and grandpa, and not just to have these babies get together, not just for a social gathering. We're down here to get something from God. Well, actually, we're down here to worship God. And that is be attentive and obedient and desire to have the things of God and to go out and live the kind of life that God will give you. That's what you're really doing here. It goes beyond, well, me and old Joe, we like each other. And we go hunting together and fishing together. Me and old Joe, we get along real good. Well, coming to church is way more than that. If that's all there is, for a lot of people, that is all there is. I'm just here because my mama goes here. I'm just here because my daddy goes here. Oh, no, you need to be here because God goes here. And if God don't go here, you don't need to go here. You're wasting your time. And so He gives you everything that pertains to life, and these precious promises are given to us through the Scriptures to answer life's questions. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Or just listen to me read it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to what he says here. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3. Now listen to me, folks. I want you to hear me. I'm trying to help you today. Politically, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Politically. That's why we're in the mess we're in. This is trickled down, got into finance corporations and all types of... Politically, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. We need something to deal with that. We need to know how to deal with evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. He didn't say it's going to get better. He just said, no, it's going to get worse. If you read all of 2 Timothy 3, he said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And you read that whole chapter, it ends up right here. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Seducers, deceiving and being deceived. They're deceived. They're not, I'm sitting out there and I know better. I'm going to take advantage. They're deceived. People are deceived today because they don't have the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So it's worse now than it was when I first got married. Evil men and seducers have gotten worse than when I was y'all's age, the 20 and the 30-year-old crowd's age. It's a lot worse now than it was. So God's word is true. Do what He says about it. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You got a Bible this morning? It's God-breathed. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It doesn't change. It's immutable. It is perfect, the perfect Word of God. What equips you to deal with life and eternity is the Word of God. I cannot say that strong enough. People go to church all the time just because socially and this, that, and the other. For whatever reason, we come to God's house to obey the Lord and do what He says. The Scriptures are God-breathed, okay? And they is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's just teaching, life's teaching. Yes, religious teaching, the right kind of religion, but teachings of life for reproof. It stops you. A lot of people don't like to be reproved. You're talking about children this morning in our Sunday school and giving them everything they ask for. I've lived to see a day where if children scream, holler, and whine long enough, parental authority and grandma will give them what they want. They won't give them a reproof. They just give them what they want to shut them up. But see, I've learned that don't shut them up. That just makes them desire more. And just desire more. And so there has to be some reproof in here. It was said of me about a month ago here. I preached a message one Sunday morning. It was said of me by a man. Says, well, when he first started, I mean, it made me mad. Because there was a reproof in it. You know that Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And by the end of that, that man said, you know, but I understood that was for my good. Reproof to stop you from doing something that's going to harm you is necessary. And the Bible gives you that. The Bible's not all about quitting. It's about don't do this and do this. So it's given for teaching, for reproof, for correction. All right, well, maybe I went past a reproof. Now, since I didn't heed the reproving, I've got to be corrected. You know, God don't just leave you out there to wallow in a mess. And just, well, that's just it. I got to deal with it now. No, He corrects you. That's what all parents need to do for their children. It's what adults need to do. We need to be, when we do things that are not good for us, we need to be corrected. The Bible corrects. When's the last time you got corrected? When's the last, oh, I got it nailed down. I don't need to be corrected. You're the biggest fool sitting in this building. We constantly need to be corrected. So the Scriptures are given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. It instructs us. What is righteousness? What did them little girls just sing? Do right. You never do wrong by doing right. Do right. If nobody's looking, you do right. Well, if you don't do right, and most of us don't, then what do? Well, you correct that. You make the correction. You turn away from the wrong. And now be instructed in righteousness. Amen. I had a pastor that instructed me in righteousness. He just didn't come down there and tell me what I wanted to hear. He instructed me in what was right in the sight of God. True righteousness is right in the sight of God. That's what it is. So the Bible gives us that. It answers these questions. Why? Bible answers is the Scriptures are a wealth of information. And we need to know what it says, and we need to meditate on it, and we need to do what it says. Now, folks, listen to me, and I love you. You know when I say that, I'm fixing them. It's coming. There are some of you that come in this building and hear the Word of God. This is not the Word of Jamie Brunson. And it ain't the Word of Jacob Thompson. It ain't the Word of Homer Bryan. It ain't the Word of Wayne McBride. It's the Word of God. And you come in here and you hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it, but you don't do anything. So I'm going to ask the question this morning, why don't you do anything? The sermon title is, why? David said in Psalm 2, why is this outfit raging? And why do the rulers take counsel against God? Why do they do that? So I'm asking the question this morning, and I'm going to give the answer from the Bible, why are you not doing anything that pertains to you personally? Not everybody has the same needs. Not everybody's in the same place. Not everybody is at the same station in life. But all Scripture is given to profit you. But you've got to do what it says. So here's some of the questions that I'm going to preach on today and tonight. Why are souls not saved from certain and eternal destruction? Why are, you see, there's a part of you that I can't see. It's called your soul. And God made man from the dirt, dust of the earth. God made he male and female, made he them. And God breathed into man the breath of life. God made a man and God made a woman. And breathed into man the breath of life. And the Bible says he became a living soul. The soul is the part of you that when you die, we plant your body in a graveyard, the soul's gone. That part we can't see. Why are souls not saved from certain and eternal destruction? The Word of God tells us about it. See, you need to get, your soul needs to be saved. Now let me let you in on a little news flash. Your body ain't going to get saved yet. This corruptible body is not, it's going to get planted, go back to, from the dust thou art taken, God told Adam, and to the dust thou shalt return. But God got another body. And God gives a glorious body in the resurrection to those whose souls are saved. When you die on this earth, your soul goes to be with God or goes to hell. That's what this Bible says. Now, I've heard all kinds of things what other people say. I really don't care much about what other people say when it comes to certain and eternal abodes. I go to this Bible. I want to see what God said. He made my soul. God made heaven. God made hell. And so I want to know where I'm going when I die. And because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I've turned from this wicked world and my personal sins, I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells me when I die, my soul is going to heaven to be with the Lord. And so, you know, I have hope. When my father passed away this year, my last words to him as he took his last breath was, "I'll see you later." I got hope in the resurrection that people that trust in the Lord. So, why do people come in this church building, come in this vicinity, and souls are not saved? Why? Well, the reason they're not saved is because they don't want to be. They don't save from what? I'm going to do what I want to. Okay, you can do what you want to. God will let you do that up to a, you got a free will up to a point. You don't have an absolute free will. But you got a will, God will let you do what you want to, but you can't enforce the repercussions of what you do eternally. In other words, you can do what you want to, but you can't make the final decision on where you're going to be in eternity. God's reserved that to himself. That's called sovereignty. That just means he's ruler. So you can live your life how you want to. Now let me answer why our souls not saved from eternal and certain and eternal destruction. The Bible says in Acts chapter 28 and verse 24, when Paul preached the gospel to them in where he was at in Rome, the Bible says, and some believed and some believed not. Now if you go over there, you can read that. I promise you it's there. Acts 28, 24. Some believe and some believe not. So there are people that hear the good news of the gospel about your eternal soul and they just don't believe it. So and when you don't believe to the point that it affects you, here's what God sees. Now, this is in 1 John chapter 5. I'm giving answers to questions that people have about why. When you don't believe what God says about your soul, what I just see, God has put it into man. I'm a debtor to you. I owe it to you as a Christian, as a preacher, to tell you this. And so I have to deliver myself. As a witness, I deliver myself when I tell you what I'm fixing to tell you, when I preach to you or when I witness to you. Because if I don't tell you the truth about it, God holds your blood against me. That's Bible too. So I tell you the truth. Some people don't believe because they don't want to believe. And in doing that, they call God a liar. You say, this is from God's standpoint. I didn't call God a liar. If you didn't believe it, you called him a liar. Whosoever believeth not the record that God gave his son hath called him a liar. That's 1 John chapter 5. And so when you don't receive the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul, God sees you shaking your fist in his face saying, you're a liar. And God will let you call him a liar for a time. You can do that. He'll let you cuss him. He'll let you disregard him. He'll let you do all kind of things that are not good for you and hurtful to you, hurtful to his name. He'll let you do all that for a time. I got 1,000 people in the Bible that did that. But there came a day. Payday comes someday. And someday, every knee is going to look God in the face, and the person Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And those that don't believe the message are going to get out on their knees before Jesus Christ, right before he cast them into the lake of fire. They're going to get on their knees and they're going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, folks, I believe that message. I believed it. The Spirit of God brought it home to me. I saw myself on the broken commandments of God. I was worthy of hell. I didn't deserve heaven. I asked God to forgive me of my sins, my transgressions against him. Forgive me. All I asked for was mercy. Forgive me. I didn't ask him to go to heaven. I didn't ask him to give me a good life. I didn't ask him about eternity. I just said, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a wicked sinner. And God, for Christ's sake, forgave me. And mathematical Bible, he added unto me. I didn't ask God for a mansion. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again and receive that. Where I am, there you may. I didn't ask God for a mansion. I wasn't thinking about a mansion. I was thinking about getting forgiven. I was thinking about destruction. I was thinking about being on the broken commandments of God. But he added all these things. I didn't ask him, God, to make me his son. I didn't ask him to make me a child of God. I asked, my deal with God was, I'm on his broken commandments, I'm under the wrath of God, and I asked God to have mercy on me and forgive me. God, he did have mercy on me, because I really meant it. And he forgave me, then he made me his son, he sealed me with his Spirit, he gave me life eternal, gave me a mansion in heaven, I rule and reign with Christ. He just added and added. You'd be a fool not to believe God. Why do souls perish and not believe God? Because they don't want to believe it. God gives you all the grace and mercy and help to believe. You can believe. He's got grace to help you believe. If you desire to believe it, now here's another point in that equation. You got to be honest. A lot of folks come sit in the church and are hypocrites. You go witnessing that down the road and say, well, that church is full of hypocrites. They're right. Yeah, you're right. I know we got hypocrites all over us. Probably all of us are hypocrites sometime or another. But I got news for you. God ain't no hypocrite, and his word don't lie. And I'd rather go to heaven with a bunch of hypocrites than go to hell with a bunch of hypocrites. Amen. Wouldn't you? Yeah. And so I don't let hypocrites keep me out of heaven. Jesus dealt in Matthew 23, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. He just called them hypocrites over and over and over and over and over and over again. But that didn't stop him from going down to the temple. And that didn't stop him from going to the cross and saving souls, even though he's surrounded by a bunch of hypocrites. That's an excuse to not believe God. So why are souls not saved from certain and eternal destruction? Because they won't believe. They won't repent. Let me give you in closing. But that don't mean we're in any means true. I want you to read with me in Romans chapter 10. Or let me read it to you. Romans chapter 10. Why are souls not saved from certain and eternal destruction? Some believed it and some believed it not. Some repent of their sins and some don't repent. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, except you repent before God, to God, except you repent, you're going to perish. And he's talking eternally there. That's God's word, okay? Romans chapter 10, listen to these good words, these good scriptures. I thank God that he gave us his word. Listen to what he said. Now this is to a lost soul on the road to certain and eternal destruction. Listen to what he says here. This is the answer. But what saith it? Talking about the word. The answer. But what saith it? Romans 10:8. The word is nigh thee. The answer is right here with you. If you got a Bible, you're holding it in your hand. If you don't have a Bible, you're hearing it in your ear. The word is nigh thee. The answer is here. The word is nigh thee. Listen to what he says here, talking about grace and mercy to believe. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now this, the context here is salvation from certain and eternal destruction. You could parrot my words here. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. It's near thee. I'm preaching it to you. You got it in your hand. Somebody next beside you got a Bible. But you're hearing, and this word is in thy mouth. That means you can agree with it and in thy heart. That's the grace of God bringing this truth to your heart, illuminating you. This is why, Brother Wayne, ain't going to be no excuses. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to add something here that's there, but just and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and really believe it, that Jesus is your personal Lord. That means he gets to tell you everything. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. See, this has to do with eternity. Thou shalt be saved. There's the answer. You confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and you receive him as your Lord. I mean, you stand up before God and say, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and he is my King, and he directs me in my life. Really believing it, take a good strong stand like that from your heart. And believe that God raised him from the dead, and he'll raise you from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. See, you're a wicked sinner, you can't do right. But when you believe that God sent Jesus down here to do right for you, and you receive Christ, he counts it to you for righteousness. It's called imputeth it to you. He puts it in your account. That's the answer. You can't do right enough. I'm going to church now. I got a King James Bible. I'm dressing right. I'm doing this. You'll die and go to hell doing all that. Christ lived right for you. Amen. And then substituted in death for you. So, the Bible says, believe in thine heart. The heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Those that really believe. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It doesn't matter what society you're in. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's your answer. You are appointed to certain and eternal destruction if you're here and not saved today. Say, what does that mean? It means you put a suit on, wear a tie, wear a dress. No, that don't mean salvation. Salvation means you're going to hell when you die in the lake of fire under the wrath of God forever and ever. That's what this Bible says. Read the book of Revelation if you don't believe it. But it also gives the answer to that question, why are souls not saved? Because they don't believe it. They don't trust the Lord. They don't repent of who they are in Adam. But God says, I've got grace multiplied unto you, and the word that I preach unto you, that is the word of faith, is in thy mouth and in thy heart. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord truly in their heart shall be saved. That's the answer, as it is written right here. Whosoever shall... And then listen, let's just read a few more and I'm through. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Verse 14. And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? God has ordained what you're doing here today, every one of you. These little kids growing up, most of them not listening to me. They're too young to pay attention. But when they get old enough to sit still and listen, and God visits them about eternity, he's ordained preaching That's His chosen way. It ain't just pass out tracts and give everybody a Bible and go home. Through preaching. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, my preacher that I got saved under is here today. Here today. My preacher. He's sitting on the third pew. When I got saved, before I was saved, I just left him alone. I didn't disrespect him. I just left him alone because I wasn't compatible with him. When he preached to me, and God saved my soul, how beautiful are the feet of them. It ain't talking about how good your feet look. It's talking about this man brought me. He stood up and preached to me, and God used him, and I'm saved by the grace of God. And he and I have been long-lasting friends, closer than normal friends, friends in the faith. And I deeply appreciate that in Him. And I will appreciate that for all eternity. He's not my God, not my Lord, not my Savior. But He brought me the message and God used Him to speak to my heart. Therefore, His feet are beautiful to me. And when you get saved by the good grace of God, that's what your preacher is going to be. Why are people not saved from certain and eternal destruction? Because they just don't believe it. And they don't trust God and they don't turn to God from their sins. That's why they're not saved. And with that, we're going to close. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning.